This morning we announced that the son of the Zainers, is that correct? And I pronounce Zainers. He's a one-year-old. Henry had an MRI today showing much damage to the brain due to a lack of oxygen when his heart stopped. And so they asked for our prayers. His parents, Anna, and his father, Matt, and of course the doctors. So let's take advantage of our privilege of prayer as God's people and pray for this little boy. Oh, Father, we solicit your help and your providential care of this little boy. We know that you know who he is and that you know exactly what he needs. And we beg you on behalf of his parents and our concern for him to heal him. We know that the doctors are doing all that they can. Guide them in their decisions. In every way, Father, whatever the outcome, bring forth good and that your name might be glorified. Be with his parents. Help them to be strong. Help even their faith to grow in you. In Jesus' name, amen. You ready for the test? I see some white eyes now. You're in a classroom and the teacher steps to the podium or in front of the class and says, okay, everybody put your books away. Get out a pencil and a piece of paper. We're going to have a pop quiz over the assignment that I told you about yesterday. How do you feel? Apprehensive? Why? What causes you, other than the fact that sometimes just having a test is could be unsettling to us? But what's the fear? Well, I'm not prepared. I don't know what he's going to ask. Will I remember what I read? Another scenario. Teacher steps to the fore at the beginning of class and says, okay, next week, at the end of the week, we're going to have a test, and here are the three questions that are going to be on it. You've got over a week to get prepared. Now how you feel when you go in to take that test? Still may be some amount of apprehension, but to a large degree, it's been removed. Why? Well, the uncertainty is gone. I know what's going to be asked. I know what's going to be on the examination. And not only knowing I've had a sufficient time to search out the answer and to be prepared. I love those. I'm ready. Let's see what I do. I think I can make 100. Well, this morning I tried to interest you in being here tonight by saying that we were going to talk about the questions that are going to be on the judgment test. And you say, where in the scriptures does it say we got to take a test where we get to the judgment? Well, it doesn't. But I use that as a metaphor, as a way to introduce there will be a judgment. Now, I'm not planning to preach to this audience about the fact of judgment. I believe you believe in that. If I were with another audience, I would take some time from Scripture to show that the Scriptures teach that there's going to be a judgment. But I wish to show you where it does say that we are to test ourselves. Look at this passage. It says, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. In a real sense, we ought to always be giving ourselves self-test. Every time we come together, every time you pick up the Bible to read it, every time you read something from the Bible, is an opportunity to examine yourself, to see if you're what? Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. So what is the examination for? It's to see if Jesus Christ is in me. Every time we sing a song, there's an opportunity to have self-examination. Every time we read a passage of Scripture, every time we hear a sermon, every time, what does it say? Examine yourselves at the Lord's Supper table. Let there be examination. Why do people grow weary and discouraged or negligent of serving the Lord? Just fall away, just become negligent, not alert, not doing what they can. One of the reasons is they do not submit themselves to self-testing enough. They're not stimulated to think about it. Oh, I need to change? I need to do better? Yeah. And I don't care how many services that we organize, we could have one every day. It wouldn't guarantee it, but it'd help it. Because it'd give us opportunity to examine ourselves. I'm glad you're here tonight so you can take this self-test. So you could test yourselves to see what is Jesus Christ in you. Now, there are a lot of people who believe that he is, and he isn't. Jesus warned us about that. Not every man who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but every one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Matthew, the 7th chapter. There are going to be surprised people in the sense of that is a surprise. We think they're approved, and they're not. Why? They were unwilling to test themselves enough to know, here's wherein I'm failing. Here's where I can do better. This is what it really means to have Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. So I'm glad you're here tonight, and thank you for wanting to come and to be a part of this testing, self-testing process. Well, it looked at questions at the judgment. And where would you go to find the test? Where would you think? Where did Jesus say, okay, here are going to be the three questions on the examination and judgment? Well, obviously it does not appear any one particular place in those terms. Otherwise, you would immediately be able to turn to it. But often Jesus gives it to us in his parables. And we're going to look at three parables that are all in Matthew 25, all in one chapter. Isn't that easy? You can remember that. And you're going to be very familiar with these three parables. In fact, I will likely not read the whole parable to this audience because you already could paraphrase what the story is. But I hope to show you why would Jesus give them these three parables in a context of coming judgment to prepare them. To prepare them. And isn't it just like Jesus to give the teaching in parables? Remember what the disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, why, this is Matthew chapter 13, why do you teach them in parables? Why don't you just plainly tell them, here are the three questions on the test. Here are the answers. And let me paraphrase what I think he said to that. Well, first of all, he said, to you it has been given. Everyone else, they won't understand. Why? they're not interested enough to come and ask the questions. Let me ask you, you're the teacher. And you say, I've got these three questions that are going to be on the test. You've got a week. Here's where you could get the answers. If you don't understand, I will be in my office around the clock. I will be available to you at any time. You could call me on the phone. You can email me. You can text me. You can contact me in any way you want. I'm here to help you to know what the answers are. And you fail the test. And you go up to the teacher afterwards and say, well, I just didn't understand. Your questions were too hard. I didn't know what you wanted. What's he going to say? Why didn't you call me? I told you I was available to you. Why didn't you come to me and ask those questions? And I would have explained it. I would have shown you where you could find it. Brethren, we're not lacking in information because the Lord has somehow made it so obscure that nobody can figure it out. But we have to be willing to look. And we have to be willing to search and to ask questions. One of the advantages of being in a local church is that we are a cadre or a group of people with all of us has varying degrees of knowledge about the Scriptures. No one of us knows so much about the Scriptures that we can answer every question. But in most cases, there will be someone who can at least direct us in the right direction. But that means we've got to be open to questioning. Questions of all kinds. Some people say, well, what is an appropriate question? Any question that comes from a sincere heart is an appropriate question. People think, oh, well, that is such a stupid question. I would never ask. If you don't know the answer, it's not a stupid question. If you're pondering it or thinking about it, it's appropriate. That's what we want. We want free and open discussion. We don't want there to be some question, oh, I couldn't ask that. Why? Because that seems to kind of go against church orthodoxy. Oh, no, we can't have that. Because we want people to learn. We want them to know that to the degree that God has revealed in Scripture, the answers, we want to know them. We want aid in helping ourselves find them. That's what we're about tonight. So, let's see what the Lord has given us. Now, I want to show you that the context of Matthew 25 is a judgment context. I'll give a disclaimer for all of you who are AD 70. I'm saying that jokingly. That's not literally so. But for those who take the early date of Revelation, I'll give a disclaimer. So don't fall away on me here just before I get through. All right, Matthew 24, 1 through 3. Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he said to them, do you not see all these things? What would their answer have been? Well, of course we do. Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down. Would that pique your interest? If you were walking with Jesus in downtown Houston, on a little walk tour, I love to go on those, especially walk through the tunnels and all that. If you've never been, if you want to go sometime, let me know. I'll take you. I know them all. I can walk them. But at any rate, you're walking with Jesus, and he says, you know, look at all, yeah, Lord, this is wonderful. Look at these skyscrapers. He said, you know, time is coming. There's not going to be one stone left upon another. Oh, really? Looks pretty permanent to me. It's been here all my life and all my father's life and all my grandfather. As he was sitting down, sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" When will these things happen, they ask. What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Now, I believe that he's speaking about the destruction of Jerusalem. I believe that. The coming judgment, when Jesus would come in judgment against the Jewish nation for having rejected him as king. And the end of the age, I believe, refers to the end of God's dispensation of his will, which will culminate with the coming of the Lord. You say, well, how does that apply to us if you think that most of that, if not all of it, has already happened? Any example of judgment in Scripture, go back in the Old Testament, run it all the way through, where God judged nations, there are principles that will apply to the final judgment. The final, when Jesus returns, comes back to receive his own. So I feel comfortable in applying these principles that come out of these judgment parables to the final judgment. That's my rationale for so doing. So let's continue. What was the answer that Jesus gave to that? Look at the answer that he gave. It was somewhat unsatisfying, I suspect, to them. But therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. When will it happen? You don't know. But you got to be on the alert. Secondly, in 44, for this reason you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. So the question was, when will these things happen and when will you come in your judgment? Anytime when you least expect it. When will the Lord return, as we spoke this morning? Any time when we least expect it. Would tonight qualify as a least expected moment? I didn't really think today that he'd be back tonight. But he might, could. So, what are the questions then to be prepared for his coming and the judgment? First, are you on the alert? Self-test, ask yourself. Well, you say, where did you get that? First parable. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Jesus uses the customs of their day. This was a wedding. We'd call it a wedding ceremony. And unlike ours, which normally is over in a couple of hours, that the most I've heard of is it goes 2 days, maybe 3 days. Their celebration could go a week or even 2 weeks. And one of the games that they would play would be the virgins, or we would call them bridesmaids. They would go out and they would wait to see if they could catch the groom before he would come in, you see. And he would try to slip around and come in a way that they didn't catch him. Well, what are you going to do when you don't know when he's going to come? He's going to come in daylight, night, so they would take lamps. Well, some of them did not take extra oil. Just the oil that was in their lamps is all they took. See what happens. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. Sound familiar? Do not grow weary in well-doing. Why not? Well, because ultimately you will reap if you sow. Why do we grow weary in well-doing? Because we don't see any result. Well, the bridegroom hadn't come yet. I guess he isn't going to come tonight, so we'll take a nap. But at midnight, there was a shout. Somebody stayed awake and saw him. Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. Oh, they got ready. You know, maybe they were prudent. They put one on the watch where the others could take a nap. You know, that'd be prudent. You don't know when he's coming. So we'll do it in shifts. You take the first watch, second. Your people have been figuring out how to do this all the time. But here he's come. He's ready. All right, then they all rose and trimmed their lamps. You know, bring them up to full power so they could see really well. The foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, no, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. You know, brethren, there are just a lot of things that nobody else can do for you. Being on the alert's one of them. I'll be on the alert for you. You don't have to worry about being on the alert. You don't have to be diligent or whatever. I'll be diligent for you. Doesn't work, does it? Everybody's got to do their own alert watching. Make their own preparations. Especially, obviously, in spiritual things. Because it relates to our own spirit. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with them to the wedding feast. And note the last phrase. And the door was shut. Woo. Well, we'll be able to get in. We know the doorman. Oh, I know the teacher said there was going to be a test on Friday, but surely he'll give a makeup. What if he doesn't? What if that's it? Well, I know that was the deadline, but, you know, I'll call somebody that knows somebody, and we'll get them to take care of that, et cetera, et cetera. It's been my great pleasure to help several students to go to college. To a college where I know a lot of people know me. And I've tried to make this point with everyone. I will not go to bat for you in a matter where you were just negligent. I will not go and try to talk to somebody. He gets you some special privilege. If you are negligent, you need to know that. My parents told me that. They were prominent in our little town. But to my knowledge, they never used that prominence or that influence to make it easier on their children. Parents, don't do it. You're harming them. They need to know that deadlines are deadlines. You know? And I've suffered because I didn't always respect that. But you know, I needed to. And the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. They now have oil. Or they want in. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Oh, but Lord, you know us, you know, back in the day, we did this together, and we did this together, we went to church together, you know my parents. No, I don't know you. Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. The Lord simply does not know. It doesn't mean he didn't recognize them. It just means that the Lord doesn't know in that relationship way those who are not on the alert. You can lose your relationship to the Lord by being just negligent. Not being on the alert for his coming. Well, what shall we say to these things then? Luke tells us, very similar situation, but look what he says. Be on guard. He's quoting Jesus. Be on guard, Jesus says, so that your hearts will not be weighted down with what? Dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of all the earth. And Jesus uttered these statements shortly after giving these warnings about coming judgment too. If you check out the Luke passage, same context. What did he say? Worry about dissipation. What is that? Just living life to the fullest by your own rules, your own likes. In other words, believe every advertisement that the alcohol industry puts on television, believe it and live it, and you'll be dissipated by their counsel. Live it up. Joy of the good life. Look at every movie and look at the morals about sexual conduct that they are preaching. And at the end of your life or during your life, you will have experienced dissipation. You say, well, but it looks so good. I mean, they advertise it. It looks like it's just the way to live. This is the good life. No. They're lying. And drunkenness. Wonder why he put that in there. Where does drunkenness come from? From a very loose attitude toward alcoholic beverages. Drunkenness is not condemned in our culture. It's celebrated. If you want to really be in the in group, you're not going to be that concerned whether or not you get a little bit tipsy or a little bit drunk. I mean, I'm following on Facebook a young lady that just absolutely breaks my heart. I knew her at camp, but then we begin to get the messages. And I've just watched her. The language now that she uses. The scenes that I see and the way she dresses now. She didn't used to be that way. I can remember her coming to me and saying, oh, Mr. John, my boyfriend back home, I really want to teach him the gospel. I said, that is great. Let's work out. If you need some help, I'll partner with you. We'll try to lead him to Christ. I don't know what happened. She's not walking with Christ. And he has one other worries of life. Oh, we're moral. We're not engaged in any form of dissipation or drunkenness, but we're just so consumed with the worries of this life, making a living, feeding our kids, getting this degree, this at work, this at school. We just don't have time to be on the alert for Christ. He He warns us these will pull us away. What does it mean to be on the alert, though? It's kind of generic, isn't it? Just a principle. Well, that's right. I've tried to give you a little insight as to what I think it will, how it will show itself. But what does it mean to be on the alert? Jesus gives us more explanation with the next. Are you doing what you can? You know, does that mean being on the alert? I got to be reading my Bible 24/7 and praying 24/7 and doing it. No, we need to be doing what we can. Let's see how he illustrates that with the next story. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his what? Own ability, and he went on his journey. Why would he not give everybody the same amount? Well, because not each of them had the same amount of ability. He gave them according to their ability. This talent or money represented opportunity to use according to their ability. There would be opportunity. So let's see what they do. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gathered 5 more talents. Oh boy, he's busy. He used his ability to double what he had. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Made no use of it. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I've gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. The first 2, the 5 and the 2 talent, they doubled theirs, were commended. Now this 3rd slave, who has hidden his 1 talent, says, No, I didn't do anything with it. I just hid it. Afraid of losing it. Have you ever heard the phrase, use it or lose it? That is a spiritual principle. You either use your spiritual abilities and opportunities or you lose them. This is why churches sometimes die, because they never use the talents that God has given them. So why would God keep them alive? They're not going to do anything. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave. Note, wicked, also lazy. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. You believe that? Or is that just an excuse? You believe that? Well, then, if you believe that, you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. At least you could have done that. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. Oh, wait a minute, Lord. I mean, now he's got 10, he's going to have 11. Have you ever heard the adage, if you want to get something done, give it to a busy man to do? Why is that? Busy people get things done. people who do things, who accomplish, who meet goals, who meet deadlines, who get things done, get more things to do at your work. Who do you want to get something done that you're responsible for, that's on your team? The guys who never seem to complete the projects are the ones who do. Same principle. For to everyone who has, more shall be given. That's how you get more. You handle well what's been given. And he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I've seen it throughout my life, for instance, in song leading. It isn't always the great musical talent that becomes the very effective song worship leader. Well, who is it then? It's the one who applies themselves. Yes, some talent in that area is needed. Remember what Michelangelo's great teacher said to him? Talent is cheap. Dedication is priceless. Being on the alert means doing what we can, taking what we have by God's gift of both talent and opportunities and using them. People ask me, John, what's your... What is your resume for preaching? What are your credentials? I said, well, I have an accounting degree. Really? Yeah. Well, what did you do after you graduated from college? Well, I worked with a CPA firm doing audits and tax returns. Yeah. What after that? Well, took a year off, went to a small junior college just to study Bible and to really make up my mind what I want to do next. Oh, so you went to seminary? Well, not really. It wasn't really a real outstanding year of study. I went to the beach a lot and sang with people a lot and really got to know some great people a lot and did a lot of talking and just enjoying life, trying to make up my mind what I was going to do. Now, well, what did you decide you were going to do after that? Well, I was going to get into public affairs, government work, State Department, maybe city government. Well, but what did you do after that? I said, well, I got in the garbage hauling business. Well, what? Well, why did you do that? Because I was broke. And I had debts to pay because I needed to pay for the schooling that I'd taken the year off. And then my father had loaned me some money and I needed to pay him back. I needed a job. I had to go to work. Well, how long did you stay in that? Well, 5 years. Well, where'd you learn to preach? Well, I'm not sure that I know how yet, but assuming I do, when anybody asked me to speak, I never said no. I said, yes, I'll try. How did you learn to lead singing? Because they said, John, you're up next. You could sing, you've got to lead. What, me? I was in just a class of the kids. And the song leader was one of the ones who taught the class. He said, you know, I want to find out who our song leaders are going to be. He wanted the boys to sing for him right there in that class. Well, he came to me and I absolutely froze. He said, well, can you sing? I said, well, he said, well, sing any song that you know. Davy Crockett, king of the wild frontier. That's the only song that came to my mind. So I made mistake after mistake, after fumble. Then I learned this, You just keep learning. Staying on the alert, doing what you can, taking advantage of the opportunities that you have. Oh, I don't think I could do that. Well, maybe you can't, maybe you can. Maybe you can learn to do it. It's how you stay on the alert, doing what you can. Look at commitment. Commitment is what transforms a promise into reality. Listen to this. We're living in a culture that does not feel obligated to do what they say they'll do. Do we? Oh, yeah, I'll be at your house. I had at least 4 people this morning tell me they were going to be here tonight. They're not here. You know what the sad part of it is? I didn't really expect them to be here. Because I've heard that before. Now, the point is not for me to try to make them feel bad and myself feel good. The point is, John, do you do that? Do you say, yeah, I'll be there, and then I don't show up? I've got to apply that. That's got to be self-examination. Do I keep my word? Commitment. Look what? Commitment is what transforms a promise into reality. It is the words that speak boldly of your intentions and the actions which speak louder than the words. It is making the time when there is none. Coming through time after time after time, year after year after year. Commitment is the stuff character is made of. The power to change the face of things. Those are the people who get things done. They'll do it if it kills them, because they made a promise. They'll make great husbands and great mothers or wives, fathers and mothers, employees, employers, members of a church, because it's a promise if they'll keep it. It is the daily triumph of integrity over skepticism. You can think about that one. Oh, well, nobody really expects us to be there. Doesn't matter what everybody expects. Did I say I would? When you said yes to Jesus Christ, did you know what you were getting yourself in for? Probably not. And I would bet, if you could pass these first 2 tests, you would say, yes, it's been better than I ever dreamed it would be. Even though at times I just did it because I should do it. Sometimes I hear this nonsensical thing, oh, you shouldn't really go to church if you really don't want to, because after all, it just wouldn't have come from your heart. Folks, sometimes that would be true if that never happened. But sometimes we just need to be motivated by simple responsibility, duty, and then allow that to open up to us avenues of blessings that we cannot imagine. I cannot tell you, I'm not proud of this, but I'm trying to be honest with you. I cannot tell you the numbers of Bible classes I didn't want to go to that were an additional study on my part, because I was tired. I'd rather stay home, watch the football game, do whatever I wanted to do. But I said I would. So I did. I don't get up every week and just, oh boy, I've got 3 or 4 or 5 more sermons to prepare. But then I get into it. Because you expect me to, don't you? And you know you should. But here's the deal that sometimes we don't want to accept. I expect you to do the same thing. And you have the right. we have the right to expect of one another that we're going to be doing what we can, and that we're going to be committed. That's the way this thing works. That's the way families work. That's the way local churches work. Commitment. I love to be around committed people, even if I totally disagree with them. I just love to be around those kind of people. I love to be around, for instance, someone who is of a different religion, who really believes it. Because I want to know why. I want to see why they reason. I love being around committed people. It's more difficult. Being around, oh, well, whatever. You just can't know, can't do, who knows. Really? Then the challenge is to show them that really isn't so. We can know. Commitment is a big part of that. All right, let's wrap this up. What does it mean to do what you can? Am I doing what I can? It's hard to know at times, isn't it? Well, look, he gives you another parable to help you answer that question. Are you serving others? Are you serving others? You can know that. Look what you did this week. Look how you thought about today. Did you think about tonight? Your tiredness or what you wanted to do otherwise? Or did you think about, well, I've got brethren there. I want to encourage them. I want to serve others. You see how practical that is? That's helpful. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Obviously, that's a judgment scene. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? We would have done it, but we never saw you. And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? King will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Brethren, if you don't care who you help, you can help a lot of people. Well, we want to help the important people. People who can help us down the road to move up the corporate ladder or whatever. Make sure we help them. Often the Lord's not in those people. We're just looking out of a way to help ourselves. In that you did it unto these, the least of my brethren, you did it unto me. Then we'll also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? We would have taken care of you. Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. That's how you know you're doing what you can. Do you seize the moment to help people who need our help? Well, how'd you do? How'd you do on the test? You ready to meet the Lord? He said, well, preacher, yeah, did pretty good, but there's one thing I want to point out to you. Look at the tense of the verbs that I chose. I chose them for a reason. They're all present tense. It's, are you on the alert? Not, I used to be, or I will one day, but I am right now. It's one of the reasons I'm here tonight. I want to be reminded of how to be alert. I don't want to take for granted my brethren or the Lord or the worship of Him. I don't want to do that. I want to be on the alert. Further, are you doing what you can? Not I used to or I will. But are you? Are you serving others? Am I? I have to answer, ask myself that. You as well. Self-test. Final question. And the final question comes, and I am so glad that he gives us this fourth question. I tried to set you up. I told you there were three. Well, really, there's a fourth one. Why? Well, how do you feel about those three questions? Still a little bit anxious? Are you always on the alert? Well, no, preacher. Well, I'm not either. Do I always do what I can? No. Do I always serve others and not myself? No. Is there any hope then? If you can answer this one. Is he? For you see, there's forgiveness and there is encouragement to do better. In Christ. That's why Paul asked the question of the Corinthians, is Christ in you? See, is he in you? Well, how do you know, according to this three questions? Well, when you're not on the alert, if somebody points it out or shows you where you're beginning to slack off, do you correct? Do you want to know that? Or when you're not doing what you can, do you want to know it? Or you say, oh man, you got to ask me to do one more thing? For those of you older, like me, and older, sometimes we begin to, well, I've done all. You know, it's time for the younger people to serve. You know, I've paid my dues. I've done, you know, I've already put in my time on that. Well, how much time is that? Where is that written? I had a man that he worked for an organization that I help occasionally to the degree I can. And he said, John, you certainly have done your part. He was trying to give me a compliment, and I took it that way. I thanked him, and I said, how much is that? When do you know you've done your part and you have no further responsibility? I've done that long enough. Well, how long is long enough? People ask me, John, when are you going to stop preaching and retire? Well, when should I? I'm 69. One more year, 70, I should. So I've preached long enough. I've worked these sermons up long enough. I got over 1,000 now. Just recycle them. When is that? When do you say to the Lord, Lord, I've done that long enough? Does that hit home? It hits home with me. God is my witness. I hope I have a heart attack right there on that pulpit preaching my last sermon or doing something for somebody to help them to see how wonderful the Lord is. Why? So you can feel so important? No, for me. For me. That fills my life up. I don't want to be sitting somewhere in some exotic place, retired to some wonderful place where there aren't any people to teach the gospel, and everybody's got zillions of money. I couldn't afford it anyway, but, you know, our dreams of where we're going to retire. Folks, let's stay right into these cities where we got all this traffic and all these people, and let's work till we drop. That's what God wants of us. And that's what's best for us. We'll retire after we die. It's Jesus Christ in you. Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. That's what it is. Have Christ living in you. Heaven is for the hopeful. Those who are on the alert. That's what it takes to be on the alert. We got to be hopeful. You know, we're hopeful. We're looking for the next person to teach, the next thing to do. Hopeful. Heaven is for the industrious, those who are doing what they can, not the lazy. Heaven is for those who love, those who serve others. Those are the people that are going to be there. Isn't that going to be wonderful to finally be among a whole people that are hopeful, industrious, and are loving? Well, how'd you do? I decided to give every one of y'all excellent. You know why? You listened. I kind of know when people are listening, when they're not. Not always. But so many of you listen tonight. That is the best gift that you can ever give a speaker. It's all I ask. It's all I can ask. Now you have to decide, is that biblical? Is that truthful? Does it help? We're going to stand and sing this song. I asked Daniel to lead it. He said he knew it. Starts out, sing the wondrous love of Jesus. That's what we're going to get the opportunity to do. If you'd like to respond to that wondrous love, please come as we stand and sing.